Today. Tonight, Brother Rumsey will be speaking. I'll be here, and we'll have an afterglow. And we look forward to hearing from him. Thought I had this turned on. Now I do. Colossians 1, and beginning with verse number 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We've looked at Colossians for two Sundays. And I know without any doubt in my mind that the church letters and the general epistles are where the church lives today. All Scripture is relevant. It's relevant to every age of time. It is all given by inspiration, by the breath of God. But the direction that's given to the churches is really where we are today. It's where we live in this age of grace. We can find our life and our daily struggles in kind with the churches and what they faced almost 2,000 years ago, and we still face those same things today. Paul is writing and commends these believers for their faith, their love, and their hope. Those are the three abiding gifts from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that God has given to us as His people. Faith, love, and hope. He said the greatest of these is love, or in our Bible it says charity, and that is the highest form of sacrificial giving love. Now Paul shares his prayer with them from verse 9 through the passage that we just read. He explains his apostolic desire for the church to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, to have spiritual understanding, that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And we looked at the believer's walk last week. Today we begin with verse number 11, and I want to speak to you on the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Keep your bookmark and just back up a few pages in Ephesians 3 and verse 14 through 19. And we see some of the similarities of these church letters and with all of the New Testament churches, the importance of faith, love, and hope. In chapter 3, in verse number 14, the Scripture says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word today, I pray for your help. I want to be a blessing and a help to your people, to strengthen us through the word, equip us for what we're going to face, and Lord, to move us to a greater understanding of the Holy Spirit, that we might live in such a way to access the power of God through the Spirit that dwelleth within us. Help us to combine the knowledge of the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, that the work of God might go forth. Lord, I feel an urgency in this day and time in which we live. All of the world events that are transpiring move us to prayer and to a relying upon your Word and the Spirit of God. We ask for your divine protection, and we pray for this service in Jesus' name. Amen. As in Colossians, Paul's prayer for the believers in Ephesus ties the power of the Holy Spirit to Christ dwelling in our hearts in love. the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. In Colossians 1:8, he said, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So he's combining the love and the Holy Spirit and the power of God at work in us. And he did so in Thessalonica. He commended the believers in 1 Thessalonians, and he remembered their abiding virtues of faith, love, and hope, and how the gospel came in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Now, there is no difference between the expression the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. The word ghost today has a spooky connotation because of movies and television and things of that nature. But ghost was the normal old word that was used for the spirit of man. And the word Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit are equal, depending on which passage you're quoting from. They mean the same thing, and there's not a difference between them. I had a young person in the church at one time, a lady. She had been reading some books by some Pentecostal preachers, and she thought there was a difference between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. And she said, you know, the Bible says you get the Holy Spirit when you get saved, but you don't get the Holy Ghost until you speak in tongues. That's absolute fantasy, and it is not Bible. There is no difference between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost, and you do receive the Holy Spirit when you get saved. You can't be saved and not have the Holy Spirit. And unlike the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit does not come upon us as believers and then leave us. He dwells within us from the time that Christ gave the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. From that time forward, there was a transition with the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And from the time the gospel was preached to the Gentile nations, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer when they get saved. Prior to that, with Jews only, there was apostolic laying on of hands. But then when the gospel came to the Gentile nations, God opened the door of the gospel to all men. Now, the Holy Spirit produced joy along with the power of the gospel in Thessalonica. The result was they spread the word of God throughout their whole region where they lived. They were joyful to be saved, joyful they had been given truth, joyful that their sins were forgiven, and they spread the message of Christ throughout their region. Quite often when people get saved and they really are led to Christ and they come out of a life of sin, and they quite often those folks will share their testimony. And oh, we can sort of get slack in that. We can not take advantage of every opportunity that's given to us to share the testimony of Christ. It is important that we share the gospel every opportunity that we can. Peter reminds believers that we're saved by a living hope, that Christ lives. Through the power of the resurrection, we are saved and have the hope of the resurrection also. And we are kept, he said in 1 Peter 1:3, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now there he refers to the completion of salvation. Once we go home to be with the Lord, we are kept until that day by the power of God. It's not up to you, it's not up to me. God didn't tell Noah to drive pegs in the side of the ark and hold on to the end and they might be saved. God sealed them up inside, safe and protected, and He kept them until the flood was over. And you and I that are saved are in salvation in the same way. We are delivered from the wrath that is to come, and we're kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. Romans chapter 8 says the Spirit of God dwells in the believer, and our hope of the resurrection lies in the fact that Christ is resurrected from the dead. So, praise God, Christ lives, we're going to live also. He's resurrected from the dead. We don't have to fear death. We know that is not the end, that there is something better waiting for us on the other side. And now it's our responsibility to be led by the Spirit of God as the sons of God. So the Holy Spirit working in us, it's important we walk in the Spirit, Galatians says. And if we walk in the Spirit, we won't walk in the flesh. The two are we live in the body of the flesh. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, but one of them has to be in charge. The Holy Spirit is who we desire to be in charge, and then we are filled with the Spirit or controlled by the Holy Spirit. If we are filled with the flesh and controlled by the flesh, then we limit the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. Amen. If you happen to have a Scofield Bible, you can turn to page 1150. It's from Acts chapter 2 and verse number 8. And if you don't, you'll have to just listen as I read something from it. And chapter 2 of Acts and verse 8, 1150 on the page number. In the notes that Scofield wrote down on number 7, he said the Holy Spirit, Christ indicates a threefold personal relationship with the Spirit to the believer, within and upon and with. Indicates the approach of God to the soul, convincing of sin, presenting Christ as an object of faith and regeneration. In describes the abiding presence of the Spirit in the believer's body, to give victory over the flesh, to create the Christian character, to help our infirmities, to inspire our prayers, to give conscious access to and sanctification, to comfort and intercede, and to reveal Christ. The Holy Spirit's ministry to us and the power of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives is vital because we face things we cannot overcome in the power of the flesh. These early disciples were standing up for Christ and witnessing in the midst of persecution. There was persecution from the Roman government. There was persecution from the unbelieving Jewish people. And they were being persecuted unto death. It would be no different than living in a Muslim-controlled country today and trying to speak up for Jesus Christ from door to door to door. You would be under great persecution. And the importance is that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, must have the power of God to be a witness. For the boldness of the power of God is so that we will speak up for Christ regardless of the circumstance. He told the disciples, "And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So disciples of Christ are witnesses, and the way we can speak up for Christ and not be timid about Jesus Christ is the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives in the believers, and we need His power. We need the access to Him. We need to have His strength so that we can overcome the problems that we face and the difficulties that we go through in life. The ministries of the Holy Spirit, filling the believer or controlling, restraining evil. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 helps us to understand that there's coming a day when Christ is going to take all the believers to heaven to be with Him forevermore, and that's called the rapture. The reason it's called the rapture is from the Latin translation of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 17. That passage of Scripture speaks of the forcible seizure where Christ descends in the clouds and takes in all who believe. And when that takes place, that is referred to as the rapture. That is a forcible seizure. The root word rape comes from this same word, and it means a forcible seizure. Christ will descend into Satan's realm. All of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, and we go home to heaven to be with the Lord, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And so the power of God will be at work in us, but right now the Holy Spirit's restraining evil so that we can survive in this present evil world in which we live. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4, this present evil world. And the power of the Holy Spirit is restraining evil. But when we go to heaven to be with the Lord, the Holy Spirit will no longer restrain evil upon this world. It's going to be a horrible thing for people who are left behind, and they're going to have to go through the tribulation, and what a terrible thing will take place in that day. Then there is the... okay, no problem. Mechanical things talking back to me. He restores us. He is a part of the regeneration of the believer, Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The indwelling of believers in John chapter 7, the sealing of the believer. It's like I talked about Noah's Ark, and they were sealed up, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. You are secure. You're far better secure than a cannon jar or a can, or if you got one of those out of a plastic, you know, and you seal your food in there and it lasts longer because of that. My friend, your security is a whole lot more secure than those things, because you're sealed by God until the day of redemption. You have a no expiration date stamped upon you until Jesus takes you home. And the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit, when we're saved, we become a part of the body of Christ. And then there is the convicting and reproving that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. There are manifestations of the Spirit in the life of the believer. There is the fruit of the Spirit. We talk about that a lot. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. When we yield to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, those fruit can be manifest in us so that our lives are characteristic of those things. There are the gifts of the Spirit. We saw those three abiding gifts that will always be with us: faith, hope, and love. The Holy Spirit moves us to praise and thanks. Nanette, your songs today went right along with the message about the kids speaking about the Holy Spirit guiding them. Now I don't think, I know this, it's fun for these kids to clap and jump and all that sort of thing. I love to see them do stuff, and they learn obedience to God by doing those things. I don't think the Holy Spirit's going to lead you too often to jump or too often to clap your hands, but he's going to lead you to abstain from sin. And if you learn to be obedient when you're a kid to the Holy Spirit, you can follow that through when you face the trials of life. The Holy Spirit can lead you and guide you and direct you, and you'll follow Him and be obedient unto Him. He moves us to give praise and thanks to God. The Holy Spirit gives us something the Bible calls unction. Unction is a wonderful thing. You can have understanding that you did not have before you got saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says the natural man, a man in his natural state without Christ, does not understand the spiritual things of God. He cannot know them because he's lost. He's in his natural state. But a spiritual man can discern or judge all things because the Holy Spirit guides him and directs him and gives him understanding. So when you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit can give you understanding. It troubles me when people say, "I can't understand the Bible." I can't understand the Bible. Well, there could be some serious issues there. If you don't have understanding of any of the Scripture, then we got to find out, do you have the Holy Spirit? Are you saved? And if you are saved, then you ought to be able to understand the Bible, but no person masters the understanding of the Bible. You learn something new every time you read it. And over and over, for 50 years, you read the Bible through every year, and you read some passages many times in a year, and you teach Sunday school, and you be a witness for Christ, and whatever it may be. None of us come to where we've mastered it all. The book's too deep, the well's too deep and too sufficient. It supplies every need that we may have, abundantly, over and above anything we can ask or think. And so nobody has mastered all of the Bible, and we continue to learn as we read and study and grow in our understanding. And there are some tools that help us understand more. And that is, when I was a young Christian, I had a youth pastor who had a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. And the Thompson Chain Reference Bible is a study Bible. It's filled with all kind of notes and things like that. And I began to look through that Bible and read some of the notes and that sort of thing. And boy, I was just amazed at what all was in that Bible. And so my wife got me a Thompson Chain Reference Bible the first year that we were saved, just months after we were saved. And that Bible's on my desk right now. I still have it. I bought a new one, so I have a second copy so I don't completely destroy that old one, you know, tearing it up. She paid over $100 for that thing in the 1970s. It's got a nylon cover, paper in it, and so it's held up through these years of me using it. But now, when I use that Bible, I use it carefully. Unlike destroying about a half dozen other ones, you know, riding on the motorcycle and all that kind of stuff, I've destroyed quite a few. But that one I've kept separate, and as they use that stuff. And I use Scofield Bible to preach out of which is a study Bible also, and I read you some notes this morning. But God's Spirit is what gives us the understanding of the Scripture. There is no one study Bible you can go buy and become spiritual. If you read the Bible, you can become spiritual. The Holy Spirit has the ability to give you understanding of the Word of God. But I think a study Bible is a good ordinance that helps you see what words mean in their own language, can help you grow. But you don't have to have that in order to understand the Bible. But what you have to have is the Holy Spirit of God living within, and you have to be saved for that. Then the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. I can't tell you the times that I have been led by the Spirit of God, that God had worked things out for my good and my benefit and for His glory. I've faced circumstances that I would have done something different, but for some reason, God led me to do it in a different way. And then I found out there was a reason I was here. There was a reason that God used for me to be in a certain place at a certain time, or to take a different route, or to preach a different sermon, or whatever it may be. I wish I was more sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit than I am. Because the Holy Spirit will not knock you over the head with a sledgehammer. He's that still, small voice that speaks to your heart and leads you and guides you. He also makes intercession for us in our prayer life. When we pray, we don't always know how to pray. You know, somebody says, I need a job. Pray for me to get a job. Okay, that's great. I'll pray for you to get a job. You need a job. Pray me I'll get this specific job. I don't know if you need that specific job. But I'll pray for you about a job, and God knows whether you need that specific job or not. He may have a better one for you. He may have one where you're going to be used more. Quite often I have Christians come to me and say, preacher, pray for me to get another job where I work. I'm the only Christian there. And there's a whole bunch of lost people, and I have to listen to their language and their stories. And all. You know what? God may have put you there to be the light in a dark place. And so I'll pray that God takes you out of that job, because I don't know that He's got you there. Coming to me and talking about kids in the neighborhood that they were using bad language when a guy on a school bus coming down the street in front of her house. And it was a bus stop where, you know, a bunch of kids, 8 or 10 or 12 of them, got off the bus right there at that one place, came down her road. And she heard him talking nasty and bad and all that. And she told, you know, she told it to me angrily and mad about it, you know. And I said, why don't you invite him to church? And pick him up and bring him in your car. Bring him to church. And so first she wasn't real appreciative that I told her that instead of telling her what she wanted to hear. But the next week she brought 4 or 5 of them to church. Wasn't long, we had a bus, and we picked up those kids and brought them to church. And she came to me crying one day, and she said, when they got off the bus this week and came down the road past my house, they were singing, I'm in the Lord's Army. Yes, sir. They learned that in junior church at Bible Baptist Church. It changed their character. It changed their attitude. It changed their behavior. And what did that? The power of God is what did that. Wasn't me, wasn't her. We were just little instruments that were used in the process of what God did. Making intercession or prayer, we don't always know how to pray. But God knows when we pray, and our sincerity, the Holy Spirit makes utterance for us at the very throne of God. And then the Holy Spirit brings conviction of truth. When people read the Bible and they discern that what the Bible says about Jesus Christ is the truth of God, it's the Holy Spirit that reveals that to them. So they can believe, so they can come to Christ, so they can be saved. And He's active and at work in our understanding of the Scripture. There's some things that hinder the power of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. Major problem in Christianity is we live in a world today where we grieve and quench the Holy Spirit's working in our life. And we're given imperatives not to do that. Not to quench the Holy Spirit, not to grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit operates in the believer, but the flesh creates a problem so that the power of God is not working in our life. Sin can hinder our prayer life. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Sin hinders our contact with God and our approach to God, so it hinders our prayer life. It hinders our reaching other people who are taken in a fault. Galatians 6 says, ye that are spiritual, restore such an one that is taken in a fault, but consider your own self, lest you also be overcome with the same temptation. And so if we're not a spiritual person, we're not going to be able to restore those that are taken in a fault. I helped a fellow one time working on his house a little bit. Two guys were there that were carpenters. He was paying, and I was there just as manual labor to hand them, hold a dummy and a ruler, you know, and hand them a nail and stuff like that. And they're putting up siding inside the house. We got talking. I was witnessing to him. And one of the fellows said he had been saved just a short time, and he shared his testimony. What a glorious testimony of salvation. And the other fellow, what had happened was, that fellow was going to a church here in town somewhere. I think it was a Nazarene church maybe. And he didn't believe you could be saved and kept. He thought you could lose your salvation. And so he had witnessed to this guy and talked to him, tried to get him to go to church and tried to get him to be saved. And that fellow moved out of town and he got out of church. He quit going to church. He slipped back in sin. Started drinking again and saying vulgar things again and wasn't going to church, wasn't reading the Bible, because he thought he's lost. He just turned his back on God. One night, that fellow called him up and said, "I got to get saved. Tell me how to be saved." The fellow said, "Man, I ain't even going to church anymore. I can't tell you, but I'll give you this preacher's phone number. You call him, he'll tell you how to be saved." So he called the preacher. The preacher told him how to get saved. He moved back up here, got in church, and got that fellow back in church, and then both of them were serving the Lord. I said, "Man, that works that way sometimes, that the flesh has overcome because he got away from the things he needed to feed him spiritually. Church and the Bible and being around Christian people and living the Christian life are our spiritual strength so that the Spirit of God can involve us in the power of God. And if we allow ourselves to get into sin, we won't be able to reach others who have the need of restoration." Colossians chapter 1, verse number 11. "The Holy Spirit's power works with our patience in test and trial and our long suffering in the ministry with joyfulness." Those things will also be hindered if we allow sin to get into our life and we live in the flesh and not in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't walk in the Spirit and access His power in your life, then you'll have a difficulty overcoming the temptations that come your way and enduring through the trials and the tests of life that you face. I love to hear some older saints give a testimony for Christ. People who live for God throughout their whole lives. Longevity in marriage, longevity in church, longevity in a walk with God is a glorious thing, and it's a testimony that God is real and you can endure in the Christian life through the trials and troubles of life. Point number one, we need the power of the Holy Spirit in the walk of the believer. Number two, the result of that should be giving of thanks. The prosperity of America has allowed us to raise several generations with kind of an entitlement mentality. They've forgot to be thankful, forgotten that they didn't have some of the things that they have now, and so they just take it for granted that those things that are expected or owed to them as a privilege they enjoy. I am actually blessed to have grown up in a poor home, not have a lot of things, have lived a life in poverty. I appreciate what I have now. I'm thankful to God for what I have now. We grew up with a four-room house with an 18-acre farm, and we had an outhouse. An outhouse is not an outbuilding. An outhouse is a restroom that's 500 yards away from the house. It's a long, cold walk on a winter's night, but in the summertime, you don't want that thing too close to the house where the breeze would bring the aroma, so you want it a little ways out. Old people who had outhouses started hearing about people having toilets inside the house. They thought that was unsanitary. How in the world could you do that? Somebody invented a flush toilet. That's how they could do that. Well, we took a bath in a wash tub and heated water on the stove, and we were fortunate. We had a pump very close to the house and later in the house, and in later plumbing, But we didn't have to carry water from a long distance. I knew other people in our neighborhood who had to carry water from a long distance, and that was difficult. We had one heater in the living room, no air conditioning in the house. I went off to college and in the military, and I still didn't have air conditioning in those early days. Before I go to school every morning, I had to get up and feed the animals. I had to feed the dogs. My dad had 26 beagles for hunting. He trained beagle dogs, and some of them were his, some of somebody else. I had to feed those dogs. I had to feed the cow, feed the horse. And we cut the grass with a push mower. We had to walk 3/10 of a mile on the dirt road where I live right now all the way out to the end to catch school bus to go to school. Come home in the evening, walk back, rain, snow, didn't make any difference, whatever it was. And so I learned real quick, if I wanted anything other than crops we grew, I was going to have to go to work somewhere and earn money to be able to buy anything I wanted. If I wanted something different, my parents didn't have the money to give it to me. So I went to work when I was 12 years old on the local farms. At 14, I got a job in the service station. At 16, I drove a school bus. At 17, I worked the second shift at Star Paper Tube in Rocky Hill Homes. I set up in the attic in a little box and punched holes in tubes that came by. And the ladies down below those tubes, they put strings and a tag in them, and they sold those to the Rock Hill Printing and Finishing, and they rolled cloth on them and all that sort of thing. Sold big old long tubes to the carpet people to roll carpet on. They sold the little small ones to the toilet tissue companies to roll toilet tissue. And they even made one that was that wide, and that was for Scotch tape, so that it could roll it on that little tube. They had to buy the tubes from us. And we worked, and it was hot, and I worked 40 hours a week, went to school full time. And I bought my own car, and I paid my own car insurance, and I bought my own clothes. And it gave me an appreciation for what things cost. So if somebody gives me something, I'm thankful. I appreciate it very much. And we've raised a generation or two or three that never had to experience that. They've had everything they need and everything they want, and they've never had to work for it. And so they develop a entitlement mentality. I was over at the college the other week preaching in chapel, and they had 176 students there, and the vast majority of them looked like they were 16 years old. They weren't. They were college students. But the vast majority of them are not working a job. Their mom and dad's paying for their college education. And they're going to go through college. Do you know we got ready to hire Sam? Where are you at? Oh, here, okay. We got ready to hire Sam. He doesn't know this. Number one in the qualifications, I had to be able to trust you. Number two in the qualifications, I would not hire somebody straight out of college that didn't have to work a job. Because that person don't know about getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning and going to work and working 8 and 10 hours and putting in a day and all that sort of thing. And you worked 3 years full time in a federal credit union before you came here to go on staff, plus you worked your way through college. And I knew that gave you character building, that a young person who's went to college and the full ride was paid for would not develop or build. It would take them years later getting in the workforce to build that mentality. And some people never do build. Some people can't get out of bed and go to work in the morning. Some of y'all can't get up and be here at 10 o'clock. Hello.
Amen.
Well, when I was a welder at McGuire Nuclear Plant, 60 miles from here, I went back and forth to work every day. And when I came home, I said hello to my wife and ate a quick bite and looked at a couple of books, and I jumped on a motorcycle and I went to York Tech five nights a week. I only took 12 hours a semester because that was all I could stand with working a full-time job and having an hour drive both ways. Only took me an hour to drive 60 miles. And then go to Tech and back and get home at 11 o'clock at night. Go to bed and get up at 5 o'clock and go to work the next day. And I'm saying to you, if you didn't have to do that, you ought to be thankful to whoever paid your way. And none of us earned salvation. We were all lost. Doesn't matter the depth of sin you came from. Maybe you're a sweet child that got saved and you were good to your mom and daddy and a blessing to have. Or maybe you were a wicked, terrible sinner like me before you got saved. We were both still lost. We were born with a terminal, incurable disease called the sin nature. And without Christ, we would die and go to hell. And He died in our place and took our sins upon Him. And He's given to us the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We ought to be a thankful people, and the Holy Spirit of God will make you thankful. If you allow Him to control your life, you'll give thanks to God. You'll praise God. You'll speak up for God. You'll tell people about how good God is, because we are undeserving of His grace and His glory. Colossians says we're delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Can we grasp just a little bit of where we were before we were saved, living in this world? And if we had died without Christ, what would have happened to us? We were in a kingdom of darkness. God has now placed us into the kingdom of light. And Israel received an inheritance of land. They don't have a tiny possession of what God gave them. They will one day. But you and I receive now an inheritance in the kingdom of light. We live in the realm where God lives. We're to keep our mind on spiritual things and not on the things of this world. But we also have a future inheritance that's reserved for us in heaven. Christ is preparing a place for you and for me. And one day He's going to come and take us there to be with Him forevermore. And you hear the stories of heaven from the Bible and get just a little glimpse of how glorious it is. Well, this is where we live right now. The redemption to deliver us came by paying a price. The price of purchasing us like a slave from an auction market. Christ purchased us from sin, from Satan's realm. And by the cross of Christ, He has bought us out of the slave market, never to be exposed to sale again. He has set us free. And He has taken us into His family. We're no longer a slave or even just a servant of God. We're now in His family. And we're children of God by faith in Christ. One day we're going to sit at His table. When David wanted to do a favor for Jonathan, who he loved, Jonathan, who was willing to give up the kingdom for David, Jonathan, who was David's friend, who spared his life when his father Saul wanted to kill him, David said after Jonathan was killed in battle, "I want to do a favor for that house. Is there anybody left of that family?" And they said, "Old cripple Mephibosheth lives down there. He's left." He got crippled in a fall. And you and I got crippled in the fall of sin with man. And David went down there and got him and brought him and put him at his table. And he said, "I'll restore unto you all your lands and property and all that sort of thing that belong to your family. But you don't go home. You stay here. You live here at the palace with me. And you eat at my table." And crippled Mephibosheth, who'd never done anything worthy of that, was given those gifts by grace. And God has given you those gifts by grace in salvation. We now are His child. One day we're going to sit at the table with Him. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for being here. There's a desperate need for believers to have the power of the Holy Spirit to be a witness for Christ, to overcome the temptations of sin, to be able to endure through years, to be able to face the temptations and the trials, and possibly to face persecution and still have a voice for Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. Father, bless the invitation. Speak to hearts and draw us to Yourself, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.